Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you on this weekend before we celebrate our 248th birthday. Isn't that amazing? 2 years from now, we will be 250 years old. And so I don't know about you, but I love this time of year. I love the celebrations that come with when we reflect on the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. And truly, as it says in the last line of the first verse of the national anthem, we are the land of the free and the home of the brave. We celebrate because we enjoy freedom. The principles that we're founded on and the fact that we are a democracy that is based upon freedom and equal respect for all is a wonderful thing, and we should celebrate that. And not only that, but we should recognize the brave men and women who understand these ideals and embrace them to the point that they would give their very lives, they would sacrifice their lives for the cause of this country. And that's been true from its inception. And I think about just a few weeks ago, we celebrated the 80th anniversary. I think it's behind me on the screen right now, a very moving picture to me. The 80th anniversary of the day that men who were probably 18, 19, 20 years old walked onto the shores, waded through to the shores of Normandy and Omaha Beach, and literally sacrificed their lives, many of them, for our freedoms. And they won a very important battle 80 years ago that I believe turned World War II. And but God was with us in that. God has been with us through that. And so I want to talk about that today. And I hope that you're in a reflective mood. Because part of what we do, now we do take time to celebrate. And hopefully you'll take time with family and friends and you'll celebrate this week, particularly on Thursday, on Independence Day. You'll probably get a day off that day and we can celebrate. But as Christians, I think we should also be reflective. That's why I'm calling this message today, A Christian Reflection on America. A Christian Reflection on America, because I want to think about what God's Word has to say and how God's Word can speak to us individually and collectively. And I want to do that by using a verse or a passage that I want you to turn to in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. So if you can be turning to Isaiah now, again, I know that I'm in deep water already, right? Israel is not America, right? The promises, the purposes, even the punishments that Israel endured are not the same as America. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not equating Israel and America. We are unique to one another. But there is a very eerie parallel. A parallel that I feel a burden on my heart to share with you this morning. Something that I think we need to hear as believers. And I don't come to you today with an agenda for anyone other than just to preach and proclaim the word of truth. And just as Isaiah, his job was to warn. That's what Isaiah 5 is all about. And I'll explain that in just a moment after I read through the text a little bit. His job was to warn. I believe that I have a job and a duty to warn today, to warn the church. Not to say that it's hopeless. There's hope. And I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But we do need to warn as we think about all that we enjoy and all that we have had and all that we have been through the hand of the Lord. I don't think anybody other than Israel has received greater blessing from the hand of the Lord than this country. I don't think it's saying it's being an American exceptionalist to say that there is no country like this. I think that there is no greater country on this earth. And I am thankful, so thankful to be an American. I'm proud to be an American. And we can give the Lord a hand for that. That's fine. But we do have to speak truth. We have to look at the Word of God, look at where we are, and we have to speak truth. So with that in mind, hopefully you found your way to Isaiah chapter 5. This is a parable. Now, again, in the early part, the first half of the book of Isaiah, the prophet is warning. He's warning of judgment that's going to fall at the hands of Judah. And so this is a warning of coming judgment. But he does it in a parable that really talks about how God has had his hand on this special nation. So this is what the word of the Lord says. I'll just read probably the first 6 or 7 verses. I'm reading now the Christian Standard translation, by the way, of the Bible. I will sing about the one I love, a song or a parable about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, and this is talking about God tending to Israel. He cleared it of stones. And he planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. Verse 3. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Verse 5, very sobering. Now I will tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, the plant he delighted in, he expected justice but saw injustice. He expected righteousness but heard cries of despair. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today again with a thankful heart for your sovereignty, your guidance, your providential care over my life, my family, and my country. Lord, I pray that as believers in America today, that we would be resolved to live for you, just like our founders were. I know not everyone believes that, not everyone agrees with that, but I believe that is true. I want to show that today. Most importantly of all, Lord, I want your word to go forth. If I'm totally wrong about what I'm applying today to my country, at the very least, this is an application for us as individual believers and as a church. So help me to rightly divide the word of God. Give us ears to hear. Lord, penetrate our hearts today and help us to be ready to take next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. Somebody may be watching online today or here in this auditorium. They've never repented and believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They'll have an opportunity today as they hear the gospel. So I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be in tune and attuned to what you're saying through your word. And Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself for your great glory and for our good. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is basically a passage that is written like a parable. And it's a parable that is warning the nation of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is about to go into exile or already into exile at the hands of the Assyrians. But if Judah doesn't repent, if they don't turn away, they're going to be captured by the Babylonians, which we know that happened in 586 BC. We know that Isaiah was not the only prophet to prophesy that. Jeremiah talks about it. Jeremiah had a 40-year ministry preaching and warning and compelling people. And he had a burden on his heart. And I believe Isaiah has a burden on his heart here as well. And so, again, this is a warning passage. Now, frankly, the second half, and I don't want a spoiler alert, but the second half of Isaiah is about hope and the fact that God will not forsake you. And so we need to understand that in context as well. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But again, what's going on here is that God is warning Israel. He's warning them with a serious warning. And even though he has blessed them mightily, God can remove his hand. God can remove his hedge of protection. And Israel can be vulnerable. And so that's what we're seeing in the context of the passage. So basically, again, with America, I don't think there's any doubt that we've seen God's hand in a mighty, mighty way on our nation throughout our history. And I want to make that case with some remarks I'm going to make today. But I also think we have to be realistic about the danger that we are in and maybe the judgment that we're already under. And I want to make the case for that. But thirdly, I want to show you the way out today. I want to show you that there is a way out. It's God's way. And it's dependent upon you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that as well. So again, those three principles are on my mind and heart as I exegete this passage today. So there's three things that I want you to jot down if you're taking notes today on your bulletin outline. Here's number one. We must recognize as Americans the source of our abundance. We need to recognize the source of our abundance. We didn't necessarily pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We aren't strong and mighty and powerful militarily on our own strength. We are who we are today because God has shed his grace on thee. God has been good to us. And when you think about the founding of this nation, it is impossible to separate the faith of our founders from the founding principles of this great land. And I want to talk about that for just a moment. Truly, what Janetta shared a few minutes ago is true, not just for Israel, but for America. Psalm, and I'll repeat it again, Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so again, just think about the beginnings of our nation's history. I was on a little road trip a couple of weeks ago, got to see some sites, and some of you may have seen some sites recently. I didn't go to this place. But think about it, if you've ever been to Independence Hall in Philadelphia, if you've ever been to the city of Philadelphia, it confirms this fact over and over again. All over this city, this historical city, you see evidence that God's word was at the forefront of the people who were founding this nation. Scripture is etched in buildings and even in the Liberty Bell, which is behind me. And in the Liberty Bell, you can see this inscribed. It's actually a reference to Scripture. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. If you travel to Washington, D.C., I didn't get to travel there this time. I was in that general vicinity. But you see probably the most powerful city in the world, which is the capital city of the most powerful nation in the world. Did you know that all over that city there's evidence that this nation was founded on godly Christian principles? Now again, I'm not saying that all the founders were Christians, but our nation was founded on Christian principles. One quick example, all I really have time for, is the Washington Monument. Probably the one monument that stands out over any of the many that are in this great city. And so if you were to go to the Washington Monument, did you know that at the very top of that thing, and some of you, my wife would never go to the top of that because she is so scared of heights, but if you were to go to the top of the Washington Monument, there are words inscribed at the top of that monument. Those words denote our scriptural and our Christian heritage. They're actually two Latin words. Laus Deo. Praise be to God. So at the highest point, looking over the most powerful city in the most powerful nation of the world are the words, praise be to God. The framers of our Constitution were overwhelmingly and undeniably influenced by the Bible. I don't care what anyone tells you. If they tell you something besides that, it's revisionist history. From the very beginning, the advancement of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ were foremost on their minds and hearts as they founded and established this nation. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death," said, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." James Madison, the father of our Constitution, is what he's called in some circles, said, "We have staked our future of all of our political institutions on the Ten Commandments of God." A few other statistics for you. Of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, 27 had seminary degrees from Bible colleges. I'll talk more about that later in the message. They were responsible for starting 121 Bible societies over a period of 8 years. Whether or not they were Christian is not the issue. Their writings, their statements, and their votes prove the fact that the majority of them were men of faith, and they embraced the great principles founded on the Bible for this civilized nation. And make no mistake, America was founded on unique principles. For instance, we have neighbors to the north and the south, neighbors that I have no ill will toward. But think about the differences in the folks who first came from the European nations to these places. First of all, Canada and Mexico were largely discovered and settled by explorers who were looking for gold and dominion. The American settlers We're looking for freedom to worship God and to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't searching for gold. They were searching for God. Now, I know that they weren't perfect people, and I know that to some degree, they were a product of their times, and slavery was a horrible thing. We could never justify that. But they were men and women who were God-fearing. And so we were founded on some unique principles, and they were looking for the freedom to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is mentioned in the Mayflower Compact, which again is very important, a very important document to our historical founding. In part of the document it says, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." In the original 13 colonies, you had to be a Christian to run for office. Oh, that would be true today, right? But I digress. So may God take us back. That's my prayer. Not that we'll ever be a Christian nation. I think that that's a false premise to begin with, because Christianity is an individual decision. None of us can make you become a Christian. You know, I would long for my family, my friends to all be Christians, but I can't force that upon them. No, we're Christians by choice and by conviction, but we were founded on Christian principles. And what I'm contending is that that's what made our country great. So with that in mind, I want to talk about three reasons why God did bless America abundantly and why we have received bountiful, bountiful abundance at the hand of the Lord. I believe God blessed America because her attitude was right. Our attitude was right. Again, the founders of our great country earnestly sought to follow the hand of God in their decision making at critical junctures in the founding of this country. For instance, on June 1st, 1774, the colonies were trying to decide or seeking God's will as to whether they should break away from England. So it's a very critical time. George Washington made this entry in his diary: "Went to church and fasted all day." That's a good way to make a decision, by the way, when you're facing a major decision. He fasted and he heard the word of God. And so when Washington gave his inaugural address several years later, April the 30th of 1789, he spoke these words. I want to read them to you. "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." And Washington knew this firsthand. I don't know if you've ever heard these stories. I need to tell you a couple of anecdotal stories about the life of George Washington when you talk about the hand of providence, the hand of God on a person's life. He is the father of our country. He was our first president. Well, there was an actual battle that he fought several years before our country was settled and founded. This took place in a war that was called the Battle at Monongahela, which is a river in Pennsylvania. And this was during the French and Indian War. So Washington is still fighting as part of the British troops at this time. And on July the 9th, 1755, the British were on their way to Fort Duquesne, and the French surprised them with an ambush attack. The British were not accustomed to fighting in this way. They actually, at that point in time, would line up in an open field, and they were literally being destroyed by the enemy. Washington very courageously and valiantly rode back and forth across the battle line, delivering critical information for General Braddock, who commanded the army. And so as the battle raged on, and this actually was in textbooks until the middle part of the 20th century, every other officer on horseback was shot down. Even General Braddock was killed. At some point, the British troops fled in disarray. They were confused, they were being beaten, and it was a wash. They were defeated. After the battle, this is on July 18th, 1755, Washington wrote these words to his brother, John: "But by the all-powerful dispensation of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat, 2 horses shot under me, yet I escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." there was a famous Indian warrior who also was in that battle, and he wrote these words, or spoke these words, about Washington. Washington was never born to be killed by a bullet. I had 17 fair fires at him with my rifle, and after all that, I could not bring him to the ground. That's providence, ladies and gentlemen. God's providence on a leader, one of the founders of our nation. But not only that, God blessed America because our cause was just. I'm not ashamed to stand up here and tell you our cause was just. We take for granted the privileges that we live under, the democracy that this nation was founded upon. Very few people, not just today, but throughout history, have lived under such a government. You really are free, like that video showed a few minutes ago. You are free to gather and worship. We're not under fear today that someone's going to come in and put an end to our worship service. You're free to follow your convictions. You're free to follow your job, your career, your gifts and skills and abilities. You're free to serve the Lord. Very few people throughout history have enjoyed these kind of freedoms. So the United States Constitution is probably considered to be the most important document regarding freedom in world history, in the history of freedom. Let me ask you a question. Where do you think the founders got the ideas and some of the ideals for this great document on freedom? Yeah, thank you for that answer. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And I want to give you some examples of this. It came from familiarity, faith, and trust in the Word of God. I mentioned James Madison earlier. He's the father of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Very, very influential man in the early part of our history. Well, Madison was inspired by the Bible as he thought about checks and balances that needed to be in place as we founded our system of government. We know that we are a government of checks and balances. We have an executive office, a legislative branch, and a judicial branch. Well, this is interesting. I was doing a little research and I read about this. He drew inspiration from a verse of scripture when he came up with this idea from Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. While crafting the Constitution, while attending the Constitutional Convention of 1787. That passage, you can see it up there on the screen, starts out by saying, "For the Lord is our judge." Judge is referring to the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver. He saw the need for a legislative branch. And the Lord is our king. He saw the need for an executive branch. Listen, our nation's founders, they knew the Bible. But not only that, they trusted the Bible and they used it for its wisdom. And so again, our cause was just. But thirdly and finally, God blessed America because our potential was great. Our potential was great. The concepts, the ideals, the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans are simply unrivaled. And don't think that the rest of the world doesn't realize this. There's a reason why people from everywhere else in the world, they're not wanting to go to North Korea. They're not wanting to go to China. They're coming here. They want to go to the land of the free and the home of the brave. And as a result, we have a vast potential. Now, from God's perspective, God is looking for people, His people, who can share the amazing love and the amazing story of how He loves everyone everywhere, and He commands everyone everywhere to do what? I preached this Acts 17 a couple weeks ago. To repent and to trust Him because He has sent a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to pay a ransom or a penalty for our sins. And not only that, but one day Jesus is coming back, not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of Judah to judge the world. And so we've got to get that message out. We've got to live it and we've got to share it. And so it's good that we have diversity in this country. We're a nation that's been founded on that at every juncture. In the 19th century, many of our forefathers, which looking over this crowd, I think I can say that in actuality, many of our forefathers came here from other nations in Europe. And they found their way in this country. They found their way. They worked hard and they served hard and they lived well. And we stand on the shoulders of immigrants who have come to this country. Another famous landmark that is behind me now is the Statue of Liberty. And on the Statue of Liberty, whether you've been there or not, you probably know this, are inscribed these words. Give me your tired, your poor, your troubled masses, yearning to breathe free. Another section of that statement says, send these the homeless, tempest tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now again, I'm not saying that America is perfect. I'm not saying that we don't have some things in our past that we needed to repent from, nor are there things in our future or in our present that we need to repent from. What I'm saying is that America is unique in the concepts that we were founded on and the freedom that we enjoy. And God has providentially blessed this land. God has had his hand on this land. Again, what Janetta read a moment ago is very true in Psalm 33. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the people. God is sovereignly over all nations. God knows who he raises up and who he puts down. He says in verse 16, the psalmist does, a king is not saved by a large army. A warrior will not be rescued by great strength. The horse is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. But look, verse 18 says, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love. And so verse 20 ends by saying, we wait for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. I hope that you recognize that we stand on the shoulders of God. God has blessed this nation with an abundance of things. But second, I have to make this point today. We as Christians in America must recognize the seriousness of our abandonment. The seriousness of our abandonment. Again, going back to this text, look at, I think the most haunting phrase of this whole passage is in verse 2. It talks about all that God has done. And again, we're reflecting what God has done for us as a nation. And the end of verse 2, if you look at that, it says he expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. And so the rhetorical question that was brought before Israel has to be brought before us in this day and time. What type of return has America given Almighty God? For the last 60 years, I don't think I like the answer to that question. This nation has undergone a moral, a social, and a sexual revolution like never before. Every truth, every bedrock moral foundation has been questioned. Every form of rebellion has emerged, often unchallenged. And I look down at verse 4, as the Lord makes his case against Israel. And I can't help but see America. Look at it with me. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? I can't help but see the parallel here. And so when you look at this passage, we continue to look at it. We are a nation that has yielded bitter grapes. Bitter grapes after God has been so providentially kind and merciful to us. And so you get to verse 8. And again, there's such a parallel from verses 8 to 24 between the case that he makes against Israel and the case the Lord would have to make against us today as Americans. And so I want to talk about the parallels, again, as I work through this passage between the bitter grapes of ancient Israel and the bitter grapes of 21st century America. Basically, if you're looking at it, you can break it down into six woes. The word woe is mentioned six times. That's found all over Scripture. Jesus, remember how he said he leveled the Pharisees and the religious leaders with woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Well, here's some woes in the Old Testament. And again, the word woe is just, again, a word of serious nature that repentance is in order. And so we get to verse 8. Here's the first woe. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room and you alone are left in the land. I heard the Lord of armies say, indeed, many houses will become desolate, grand and lovely ones without inhabitants. For a 10-acre vineyard will yield only 6 gallons of wine, and 10 bushels of seed will yield only 1 bushel of grain. This is not a referendum on rich landowners. That's not what's being communicated here. It's a referendum on a society that never has enough. Greed is how I would characterize this first woe. And I can't help but think about what really guides our nation today. We're a nation in America that has a national debt of $34 trillion. That is tragic in my estimation. $103,777 per person. In fact, do you know that interest on our national debt will soon become the fastest growing part of the federal budget? That's a travesty. Deuteronomy 15:6, when the Lord your God blesses you, as he has promised, you will lend to many nations, but not borrow. Greed is what I see in verses 8 to 10. The bad grapes of verses 11 to 17, self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Look with me in this part of the passage. He says, woe to those who rise early in the morning in pursuit of beer, who linger into the evening inflamed by wine. At their feasts they have lyre and harp and tambourine and flute and wine. They do not perceive the Lord's actions, and they do not see the work of his hands. If you read on through those verses, you'll see that what this is talking about, this bad grape, is the pursuit of pleasure at all costs. Hedonism. Isaiah is calling out a group of people that are so addicted to alcohol that they rise up early in the morning looking for the next drink and they drink well into the night. But it goes beyond alcohol. This is a people that live for hedonism. They live for the next good time. They give no thought to God's plan or God's way for their lives. They don't discipline themselves for the purpose of godliness. It's not like they've abandoned God either. They still come to church, as it were, the temple, but they go through the motions with respect to religion, and they have no idea the path they're traveling down. This is self-indulgence. Then we get to verse 18, the third woe. Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of deceit and pull sin along with cart ropes. To those who say, let him hurry up and do his work quickly so that we can see it. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel take place so that we can know it. I would characterize this woe as the woe of cynicism and disrespect. The phrases that are used here, if you look it up in the original language, is to denote someone who sins openly. They shake their fist at God. They're not even ashamed of what they do anymore. And as that goes on, there becomes more and more mistrust of God and His Word and His goodness and His plan. And again, one of the reasons I believe America is becoming more and more secular is because people have abandoned God's morality and gone their own way. And there's a great mistrust not only of God, but of authority. What we talk about in our last series on the Ten Commandments, as we saw there, authority, which starts in the home with mother and father, is given for our good. And when we abandon authority, we ultimately abandon God. And we are a nation who is abandoning authority. Probably, if you have to trace it back, it started in the 70s when there was problems in our government and problems with Watergate. But now we don't trust any authority. We don't trust the church. We don't trust the government. We don't trust our own home and our own families. We're a nation without a moral compass. We're a society that ceased to live under the authority of the Lord. Again, we were never a Christian nation, but we did take our cues from the morality of the Bible. So today we live in an era that's called postmodernism. There is no absolute truth. Your truth is fine for you. My truth is fine for me. I bet you didn't know they lived that way in ancient Israel too, but they did. And so we see cynicism and disrespect. So what comes as a result of that? Well, look at the next grape in verse 20 and 21. This is the one verse you might be familiar with from this section. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Moral perversion is what's in view here. There's no other way to put it. The free fall continues under Isaiah's diatribe. Now we go, the nation of Israel goes from merely ignoring God's law and rebelling against Him to actually declaring that what they are doing is good and right. And again, just like he says, calling good evil and evil good. Today, I don't have to remind you, in America, we've lost all sense of decency. Movies and music are vulgar and offensive. Porn is a multi-billion dollar industry, and lifestyles that once were hidden in dark alleys are proudly paraded down Main Street, and you and I are shamed for having a biblical morality and view of morality. God is dismissed from the picture entirely, and he's replaced with what? An idol. Our own God. A God we've made in our own image. It's a revolt against moral authority. Last one I'll give you. I know there's six, but I'm only going to give you five. Social and political injustice. You read on and you see, woe to those who consider themselves wise in verse 21. And they judge themselves clever. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and who are champions at pouring beer. So what he's saying here is that these drinkers are in actuality unjust judges, unjust leaders in our society. I don't know how you responded to the debates that we watched on Thursday night, but more than anything, they just made me sad. They made me sad. I don't know where you stand politically, and I'm not going to make this a political sermon, but I can tell you this. There was a time in this country when Joe Biden would not have stood for the platform that he stands for today. And there was a time in this country when Donald Trump would not have been considered electable because of his character and his morality and his past. But those days are no longer part of this country. And it's sad. And so we are a nation that is experiencing discipline. Just as Israel went under the disciplining hand of God, I think we are a nation under the judgment of God. After all, in Romans 1 verse 24, it says, what did God do? It was subtle. It's not overt. God gave them over to the desires of their heart. God just says, okay, I'll let you go your own way. And if you want to live immorally, if you want to live with impurity, if you want to go ahead and satisfy your passions, I will remove my hand. But when God removes his hand, that abundance, that bounty that we enjoy, we lose that. We lose that hedge that he has put around us. We don't have the leaders we once had. We don't have the integrity that we once had in this nation. What kind of a response will God render based upon the fruit that we have yielded to him? Bible's clear. There's a price to be paid. And again, I don't think that we are necessarily taking this out of context when we say that America is going to pay a consequence for our turning away from God. I mean, think about it. If Israel had to fulfill the conditions that are described here for their divine blessing as his chosen people, why would we be any different? Why would God look at us any differently? How can America be considered untouchable? By the way, that's what Israel was thinking in their minds. We've got the temple of the Lord. We'd probably think we've got our heritage. We're untouchable. But listen, as a nation where we are today, we cannot, we should not expect the continued blessing of the hand of God. I know that's not what you want to hear on a week of celebration, but man, I feel like I'm compelled to say that. Israel faced judgment for her unbelief and her apostasy. And so do we. So will we. And you can give the Lord a hand for that. It's not a popular message. But with that in mind, I think we've got to close with this. What do we do? So what do we do? This is where I turn to the hope that we have, not only from Prophet Isaiah, but throughout Scripture. Here's what we need to talk about. Third point. We must recognize the significance of our awakening. Recognize the significance of another awakening. God could bring about a revival. God could bring about something that we haven't seen in most of our lifetimes. A great awakening. And that awakening starts with not the culture, but with his people. Christians, born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I picked on our two presidential candidates a minute ago. Listen, you know what they really are? Think about it deeper than just who they are and what they're saying. What they're saying in sound bites. They're a reflection of this country. They're a reflection of where we are morally and where we are spiritually. And so what we need is a great spiritual awakening. I'm not counting on the White House to change this condition. I'm counting on the church house and the people that make up the church house. So we need revival. We need revival. Now, it's not mentioned in this text, okay? You can't find it in this text as you read through chapter 5. But I do believe the hope is found in Matthew. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 21, there's a parable that Jesus tells right before he's going to offer his life up as a ransom for many. And he talks about a parable of a vineyard. And I can't help but think that our Lord had this particular parable of Isaiah 5 in his mind. When he talks about a parable of how God carefully and tenderly planted a vineyard and he expected a good harvest, but the harvesters, the people that he entrusted to, which was Israel, did not do that. They did not give a good harvest. And so you look down a little farther in verse 40, he asks the question rhetorically, therefore, when the owners of the vineyard come, what will he do to those farmers? Now he's talking about Israel most definitely here. Verse 41, he will completely destroy those terrible men, they told him, and lease his vineyard to other farmers who will give him his fruit at the harvest. By the way, that happened in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And Israel went into captivity that they've experienced up until just basically 100 years ago, a little less than 100 years ago. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. So what that tells me is that people who produce his fruit are who? Born again believers in Jesus Christ. If you know him and you are connected to the vine, you will bear good fruit. In fact, there's a parable of the soils, and there's a good soil that bears much fruit for the kingdom. We're that vine. We're that soil. We're the believers who can, the only ones who can make the difference. So just jot these down and then I'll wrap up what I'm going to say today. The spiritual state of the church is the key to the blessing of our nation as a whole. If we're going to see God continue to have his hand on our nation, we're the key. The church is the key. And so if we, who are called by his name, are not fulfilling the conditions of divine blessing, there is no hope for the rest of the nation. So in our Sunday school class today, our life group today, we looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So think about the conditions for revival, the conditions for awakening, the conditions for healing our land. My people who are called by my name must humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. That's revival. And revival always starts in the house of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin with God's household. So if God is going to bless America, it's going to be for the sake of his people. So I hope that you see your role in this today. Now again, there have been some misunderstandings on this, and so I want you to hear me plainly. I don't think that Christians need to storm the Capitol no matter what happens this coming November. I think that was wrong, and what that did is that set back our testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can be and must be salt and light in our community and in our nation. And Christians do need to run for office. Christians do need to run Christian businesses. Christians do need to be on city councils. And they do need to be serving on school boards. We must be salt and light in a nation that is decaying rapidly. I love this statement by the late Henry Blackaby. He says, if a nation is getting darker or decaying, the problem is not entirely with society. The problem really lies with the condition of God's people. When God's people are carefully and diligently led to practice everything Jesus commanded, their lives are so filled with the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that their influence is explosive in the lost world around them. That's why I believe that today is the day for a spiritual revolution. It's time for us to wake up as the church of the living God and be filled with the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit so that our influence is explosive on the world around us and the nation around us. We need a spiritual revolution. And you know what? When I look back at the great awakenings, and I'm not going to talk about them very long at all today, but the great awakenings in our nation's past, it didn't take a majority of people. It didn't take a large number of people. It just took a few people who were committed to prayer and to repenting and humbling themselves and seeking the face of God. And God used them to change this nation in a mighty way, to change the culture. It happened in the early 1800s. It happened in the middle 1800s. It happened at the turn of the century. To some degree, it happened in the early 1970s with the Jesus movement. And it can happen again today in the 21st century. But again, listen to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. I will hear and I will heal their hurting land. Do you know what the context of that was? Again, if you were in Sunday school class, just you know. But Solomon was dedicating the temple. The great temple that David wanted to build, that David wasn't allowed to build because he was a man of bloodshed, and so his son got to build it. And at the dedication of that temple, a celebratory moment, probably the apex of the Israeli empire. And he's giving a heavy message because he's saying first, there's going to be a time, he says it prophetically, I believe, where you're going to wander. But here's what you do. When you wander, when our nation wanders and we get in trouble, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and I will heal their land. I don't believe there's ever been a more important time for us to pray for America than right now as a Christian in America and the church in America. Would you bow with me now? Please bow your heads, and our praise team's going to come up here and we're going to sing this great I Am song that I love. I love to worship our Lord with this song. But I want you to know, with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is also a time of invitation. This is a time for you to respond to the message you've heard. And it's not just my words. I believe the Lord has spoken through His word today. And so again, there may be somebody here today that never has truly repented and trusted Christ as Savior. Do you know you can do that today, and you can experience a freedom that even goes beyond the freedom we enjoy in this country? The Bible says in John chapter 8, Jesus said these words, if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Free from sin, sin that you can never recover from. You are separated. You can never stand before God. And you'll never do enough good to stand before God righteous. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But Christ can change all that. He can free you. And He can change you. Not only that, but He can free you from the bondage of sin. The fact that we fall into old patterns and habits. If anyone is new in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But the way for that to happen is you have to volitionally make a decision in your head. You have to repent, turn away from your sin, be willing to turn away from any known sin, and trust Christ. By the way, that's an ongoing equation, because the more I get into the Word of God, the more He reveals sin in my heart and my life. I have to be willing to turn from that every day and trust Christ and live for Him. And He will save you. He will freely cleanse and forgive you. So think about that if you're lost today. Others of us, we're believers. Maybe the majority that are here today, those watching online. But we want to be the salt and light that we're told to be in this Word of God. We know that just like the early believers, the early church that we're studying in the book of Acts made such an impact on their culture, we want to make an impact on our culture. We don't do it with harsh rhetoric. We don't do it with violence. We don't do it by manipulation. We do it by love. We do it by living with integrity. We do it by letting our light shine before men. And our light is reflected light so that men may give glory to our Lord and Savior, to the King of Kings, to the Sovereign God Almighty, who reached down with His righteous right hand and plucked us out of the mire and saved us. Father, I thank You so much for this time we've had together today. I pray that even though this has been a heavy message, we would still celebrate and be thankful for what we have and what we've enjoyed, what we do enjoy in this country. Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that we would be more resolved than ever to live for You, to make You the center of our lives, that we would surrender to You, that we would allow You to be the authority in our lives. And I know that's going to go against the grain in so many ways. But we can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So help us, Lord, with the decisions we have to make today. And as we sing this song, we want to sing it in honor of You and worship of You. But help us to have hearts that are drawn to You and take next steps toward You. For Your glory and in Your name's sake, I pray. Amen.